Is Psalm 66. Psalm 66. The verse from which the sermon comes is verse 16. The word of God at Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth had spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams, I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We read God's inspired word that far. May he bless the reading of that word unto our hearts. As I said a moment ago, it's verse 16 that we meditate upon this evening. Let's read that verse again together. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the Psalms, what we are reading are the experiences of every child of God. When you read the Psalms, they're very experiential in their tone. They describe for us what is true of us and our lives here on this earth as we make our pilgrimage all the way to the end of that pilgrimage, which is glory. So what's true of the Psalms for the most part is when you read these words, they're true for each one of us personally. This morning we read Psalm 42 in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer. And we took note, especially this morning, of that refrain that takes place three times in Psalm 42. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And then two times the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? We saw this morning that the saint in Psalm 42 was a depressed saint, an anxious saint. For a time at least, he did what he had to do. He hoped in God, and God changed him. God was the health of his countenance. But nevertheless, for a time in the psalmist's life, in Psalm 42, he was going through that distressing circumstance of having a depressed, anxious soul. That was Psalm 42 that we took note of this morning. Now we come to Psalm 66 this evening. And what a difference we have on display here. Particularly in the passage we are considering. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 16. It's a confident expression of God's love for him and God's work for his soul. He says confidently, "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare to you what God has done for my soul." I bring up that contrast to show that both are children of God and can be the experience of each one of us. It's not the case that we have two sermons from the Psalms this evening and you have to take a pick. Well, I'm more of a Psalm 42 kind of person in the way that I live my life, but there may be others that are more Psalm 66 verse 16. No. What's true of that saint at another time can show itself with what we have in Psalm 66. Beloved, in the ways that we talked about this morning, through all of the means God has given us, one of which is prayer, hoping in God, seeking in God, so that in such a way that God works powerfully His grace and Holy Spirit, the end result of that can be exactly what we have in this text. Absolutely confident of the great God work of God for my soul personally, so that we say with the psalmist, "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." If you're that struggling saint right now, with that downcast soul and disquieted spirit, hear the sermon this evening as a word of encouragement that through the words of Scripture and the means God uses, God will work in you in such a way that you'll take these words upon your lips in Psalm 66, verse 16. Let's look at this Word of God this evening, using as our theme, declaring what God has done to me. We notice just 2 points tonight, declared what and declared to whom. What He declares and what that's all about, and then take note especially of those to whom the psalmist makes this declaration. Psalm 66 is an exhortation to praise God. That's set forth very clearly in the opening 2 verses of the psalm. The psalmist leads off with these words, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." The beginning of verse 2, "Sing forth the honor of His name." The end of verse 2, "Make His praise glorious." The psalmist tells the people of God, "Praise your God." But he doesn't stop there, but he goes on and explains why we must offer to God this praise. There's all the reasons in the world for us as the church to do what the first 2 verses of the psalm make clear. And he brings that up immediately in verse 3. When he mentions the works of God, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works." Terrible there, meaning how great, how mighty, how wonderful are the works of God. Psalm 66 is really divided into 2 main sections. When you read verses 3 through 12, you see that the psalmist is demonstrating why we need to praise God from the viewpoint of what God has done for the church collectively. He, in very clear ways, lays out the great, terrible works of God for the church as a whole. When you read verses 3 through 13, the pronouns that are used throughout those verses are plural pronouns, "ye" and "our" and "we." That's something, of course, that leads us to praise God. You can look at all of the history in the Old Testament, God's work with Israel as a nation, and the conclusion that you come to, though they were sinful time and time again, God was faithful. And that faithfulness of God on display over and over again leads you to the only conclusion. Make a joyful noise unto God. Sing forth the honor of His name, make His praise glorious. And not only just Old Testament history, but a study of New Testament church history does the exact same thing. So the psalmist at the beginning of Psalm 66 says, look at what God has done for the church as a whole, and that let that lead you to praise His name. When you get to verse 13, things change. Because what the psalmist does is change his point of view. Instead of looking at it from the point of view of the church as a whole, he turns to himself personally. Verses 13 through 20 all have personal pronouns. What the psalmist is doing here is saying, I'll give you a reason to praise the Lord. First-hand experience. This is what God has done for me. Hear what God has done for me, and let that be an incentive for you to sing praises to God. The psalmist in the second half of Psalm 66 makes it very personal, and he shows the great work of God for him. He says in our text, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. The question really is, what is the content of His declaration? He says, what He hath done for my soul, what God hath done for my soul. To answer that question, having to do with the content of His declaration, what we have to do very simply is look at the context of this verse. And you see some things that lead the psalmist to say, this is what God has done for me. He says in verse 13, the beginning of this second section, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. If you go down to the very last verse of the psalm, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Take all of that together. And very simply, what God had done to the psalmist's soul was save it. He talks about going into the house of God with burnt offerings, all of those sacrifices. They had everything to do with sin. They had everything to do with that barrier of sin between the creature here on this earth and the Creator, God our Heavenly Father. And the psalmist says, I go and offer those sacrifices so that that barrier can be removed and I enjoy the blessed life that I have with God. He has not turned His mercy from me, the end of the psalm says. Mercy, the great work of God of lifting him up out of the depths of misery and sin, and bringing him into fellowship with God. Very simply, what did God do to his soul? He gave his soul life, so that in his soul he enjoyed blessed fellowship and communion with his God. And notice that he says this is what God did to his soul. I will declare what He hath done for my soul. The psalmist couldn't do anything to his own soul. All he could do in and of himself was bring up and make taller that mountain of sin each and every day. God did this. He healed his soul and gave life to his soul. That, in a nutshell, is the content of the psalmist's declaration. And what he does, exactly as the text says, is declare that. He speaks to others about this great work of God in saving his soul from sin. There's something about that word declare that emphasizes a couple points about what the psalmist does in this text. Two things that come from that word declare. In the first place, this declaration of the psalmist was a thorough declaration. In the Hebrew, there is a word, or rather a tense of verbs that, when it is used, serves to emphasize the meaning of the verb. And that's what we have with that verb declare. So that it's not just declare or literally to count, but it's to declare emphatically, to take thorough account of what God has done for his soul. The point is this, it was a thorough declaration. The psalmist was not content to say, here's a couple things that God has done for me, but we'll stop at that because really there are more better things to get onto to talk about. No, he says, I'm going to give you a declaration. A thorough declaration, an emphatic declaration. Here's the list of what God has done to my soul. So important was it to him that he was not content to say just a couple of things about it, but he makes a good account of what God did to his soul. The second point that comes from this verb declare in the text is that this was an ongoing activity of the psalmist. The same thing is true regarding Hebrew verbs. There's a certain tense of a verb that when it is used, it indicates an ongoing activity. And that's what we have as well in this verb declare. So that, to put it differently, this was not a one-time event for the psalmist. Where, I'll tell you once, but we're not going to tell you again. No. It was ongoing. Any opportunity that he had, he did what he says in this text. What has God done to your soul? And what has God done to my soul? Beloved, when you look at this text, it forces us, as I said in the introduction, to put ourselves in the place of the psalmist, so that we take account of what God has done to us. And may that lead us to do what the psalmist says in this text. Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know it in such a way that it's important to you? And we'll get to what that means if it is truly important to us. Take account. A thorough account of what God has done for your soul. We can summarize it. In eternity, God said, I'm going to choose a people for myself. Not because of who they are, not because of what they have done, not even because of what they will do. Out of my good pleasure, I'm going to say, these are my people. By the grace of God, He said that for you and for me. And then in time and history, according to His providence, He created you. He gave you physical life. But because of the fall of Adam, we know that we were born into this world in sin. And so what did God do to your soul? He gave you life. Not just physical, but spiritual. He implanted in your heart the life of Jesus Christ. Took that cold, dead heart and made it a living, vibrant heart. Gave you the Holy Spirit. When you came to years of maturity, He took that faith and He made it active so that consciously to this day you cling to the cross of Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for you on that cross. He gives you that faith in such a way that you are justified, consciously believing you know that all of your sins are forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. Though we still have that old man in us, so that we're not perfect on this earth, yet what does God do to you? He sanctifies you, makes you holy, so that you do live differently than the world all around us, and you do walk according to the ways of God. That's what He has done to your soul. That's just a broad outline. Now you could take each one of those details and go into greater detail and see the wonder work of God for your soul and mine. And that's not even to consider what He will do for your soul, which is preserve it until the day that you die and eventually bring that soul into glory with Jesus. Beloved, see what God has done for for your soul. Take thorough account of it. And now, understanding that, do what the psalmist says and declare that to others. You'll declare it to others, and I will too, when this is something that is important to us. When this is something that truly means the world to us, this work of God that I just briefly summarized for our souls. That's what you do with good news, is it not? You tell others about it. If you're a young couple and God has given you a child in the womb, you can't wait with that good news, especially if it's your first child, to tell others, this is what God has given us. Good news warrants a declaration to others of what just happened. I say again, if this means something to us, what the psalmist says will be true of us. The principle is that that which you are passionate about, that which means something to you, is that which you speak about with others. Is this true of you? And is this true of me? We can love to talk about other things. We don't typically take on our lips the things we're not very interested in. I'm not real into vintage cars. I don't know much about it. I'll talk to others about it who know stuff about it. But that's not something that I'm real interested in. It doesn't come out of my mouth very often. May that not be the case for the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly as He has done something for you. If it means something to you, God will work in such a way that you speak about it with others. That's the content of that declaration and what that declaration is all about. But now let's move into the second point of the sermon and see to whom the psalmist makes this declaration. Because he has a very specific audience in mind that is very instructive for us this evening. Who is that audience? He says in the text, "Come in here, all ye that fear God." That word fear there can have the meaning of being afraid, but obviously that's not the meaning in the text. Those who fear God are those who stand in awe of God, those who believe in God, those who serve that God. To those, the psalmist makes this declaration of what God did to his soul. He's talking about his fellow Israelites. To those with whom he is one in faith, to those whom God has worked in as well, to them, he makes this declaration. That means when we take this text and look at it for our own lives, it's talking about what we do together as a congregation and as a people of God. And I think at this point, it is worth saying that this is something that we can always do a better job of. Why is there hesitation sometimes in our get-togethers and when we are with one another to speak more generally about the mighty works of God, more specifically as the psalmist speaks of the things that He did to me personally? Beloved, we can be so eager to talk about everything else. Talk about our jobs. Talk about what we're doing this week. Talk about sports. Talk about this, that, and everything else. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with talking about all of those things. Absolutely not. But why is it the case that we can talk about that stuff so easily with one another, but yet when it comes to the things of God, and even personally, the lips shut, and it becomes hard to communicate with one another about these things. It becomes uncomfortable sometimes to talk about these things. The text gives us reason to do some serious self-examination in this regard as to why that is the case. Not always the case, but sometimes it can be the case. Look at yourself carefully. Why is it? It's hard sometimes to talk about the things of God. Is it not important to you? Are you ashamed? Are you afraid to say something that might not be theologically correct? Or is it something else? And look at the positive example of the psalmist. It meant the world to him. And he spoke freely about what God had done to his soul. Because the psalmist has a specific audience in mind, there are particular applications for us in our life together where what he says is especially appropriate. There are times when this can take place in a beautiful way. As I said before, the injunction of the text is not all that you talk about are the things God did to your soul. But the text makes clear this must be part of our regular conversations with one another. What about after church, for example, on the Lord's Day, when we're standing in the narthex together, communicating with one another? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the Tigers game yesterday? Are we talking about the work that stands before us in this week to come? Are we talking about this, that, and everything else? What about this? What God has done for me? And more generally, looking at the psalm, the great and mighty works of God. What an excellent opportunity to reflect upon spiritual and heavenly things after coming together with God's people in His house and hearing the voice of Jesus and hearing the gospel proclaimed. Let that serve as a nice opportunity to talk about these things. And understand that the psalmist is doing this for the benefit of those who hear. And I think that's something that we can forget sometimes. That in talking to others, even about what God has done to me personally, serves the spiritual welfare of those who hear about it. Take, for example, hearing a particular sermon. The applications of a sermon are not just the specific applications that are set forth in the sermon. If you're listening to a sermon, a good way to listen to that sermon is, how does this apply to my life above and beyond just what the minister said specifically in the sermon? So that in the course of a sermon, you hear something and it triggers a thought and you say, oh, I got another idea how I can take this in the week to come. And after church, you're talking with the other ladies and you say, this came to me. You don't shove it down their throat, but you have a nice conversation. And now not only are you benefited from that, but now others who may not have thought of that same application for the week to come. The point is, it's not just for ourselves to speak these things that God has done to our souls, but it's for the benefit, the spiritual wealth, and growth of those who hear. What a nice opportunity that is after the worship services. Second place that this must in a very real way ring true for us is in our homes. Most likely it's the case that the psalmist was in a position of leadership in Israel, may have been David himself, but he served as a leader, as an example in this regard to the saints in Israel at that time. Take that into the realm of our homes, parents, as leaders in this regard. Beloved, what's the nature of all of our conversations in our homes? Parents, what do you talk about with your children? Fathers, are the only things you can talk about with your sons are hunting, fishing, sports, and cars? Mothers, are the only things you can talk about your daughters with are... First one came off pretty easily. Shopping, clothes, be careful in that regard too. But things mothers and daughters talk about. Is that it? Where every day the conversations are just along those lines. But It doesn't go beyond that. You get the point that I'm making. In our homes, we need to cultivate a conversation that revolves around the Lord and revolves around what God has done to this family and to each one of us personally. So that fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and mothers and sons and fathers and daughters have spiritual conversations about the things of the Lord. Fathers and mothers, make that a part of your life with your children. A serious part of your life so that they know what God has done to you personally. And it's not just the case that that will cultivate a spiritual conversation in the home that's ongoing all the time, but that will have an effect on them. A profound effect to say to your son or your daughter, this is what God has done to my soul, and that's why, as your father or your mother, I take it very seriously to raise you according to God's Word. This is what God has done to my soul, and that's why, as a father, I'm not going to let this entertainment or that entertainment come into my home for the spiritual detriment of me and you as my children. This is what God has done to my soul, and that's why every single day you can know I read this Word, and I study this Word, and I go to God in prayer. This is what God has done to my soul, and that's why as your father I go to work every day to provide for you and to have money to give to the poor and for the sake of the church. And the list goes on and on. Your children need to know the way I run this home and what I do for you flows out of what God has done for me. In our homes, let this be true of us. It's not the text explicitly, but something very much worth bringing up. The specific audience of the psalmist in this text are his own people. The calling to do what the text says, however, goes beyond that. It goes outside the walls of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church and outside the figurative walls of the Protestant Reformed churches. It goes to the world all around us. And beloved, the connection with this text is this. If it's not true that within our homes we're declaring the great works of God, and even for us personally, if we can't do that amongst ourselves, how are we going to do that with those outside the church, a calling that we have? When it becomes second nature to us, our whole lives speaking about the things of God, then it becomes second nature to speak to others about the things of God. And even this way specifically, this is a powerful way to witness. Not just to speak dogmatically about the truths of the gospel, but to say to those outside of the church, I'm going to tell you what God has done for me. He saved me. In the Lord Jesus Christ, through His precious blood, He's given me everything. He's given me hope. I can face anything in this world because of what God has done for me. Beloved, let this be second nature in our communities so that it's second nature in the world all around us. And let it be done with zeal, absolute zeal. And I think that's what comes through in those first two words of the psalm or the text. Imperatives, come and hear. The point there, I'm excited about this. Come, hear what I have to say. May that zeal, beloved, be found in our hearts, so that with joy and with thanks, we speak to others, here and outside, of the great work of God in saving us. And may God use that for the spiritual strengthening of one another. May God use that for the good of our children And may God use that even to be a powerful witness to the world in which we live. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider this evening. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless it unto our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt work it in us in such a way that we are eager and ready and willing to speak to others about what Thou hast done to us. Give us a love for our Savior and a love for Thee. And Lord, hear this prayer with the forgiveness of our sins, sins in the preaching of Thy Word and sins in the hearing of Thy Word even as well. And give us the assurance that they are forgiven in Christ's blood. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.